Amen. Good to see you in this really beautiful Lord's Day night. I can't tell you through the years how many times people have either suggested to me or showed me or pointed to me and said, Sunday night services are just kind of old-fashioned, Pastor Blaylock. You ought to think about not having those and let people rest and blah, blah, blah. And I look around and I just thank the Lord that we didn't and we'll never do that. And so, I mean, this is the Lord's Day. And why just give him a small percentage of the day? It's the least we can do. So it's good to see you here tonight. It truly is. It's encouraging to my heart, to one another's hearts, and especially as we observe the Lord's table together. I'm looking forward to that for sure. I'm going to ask Brother Albury if he would open in prayer for us, please, brother. Amen. Amen. Be seated.
Maybe seated. Hymn 251, a great prayer. I want you to think about the words of this great hymn 251, Near the Cross. Jesus, keep me near the cross. They're a precious fountain. Free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain in the cross. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. You know, there's a lot of things in this world that would try to pull you and I away from Jesus and from what he's done for us. And it's a great prayer. Jesus, keep me near the cross. I heard a preacher say recently, he said, walk by Calvary every day and remember what Jesus has done for you. This is a great hymn that we get to sing this evening. It's a prayer, so I encourage you to pray the words of this song to your Savior. And it's hymn number 251, Near the Cross. We'll sing verse 1, 2, and 4. 251.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. Cross a trembling soul, love and mercy found me there. The bright and morning star shed his beams around me in the cross. In the cross. Shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach that golden strand. Just beyond the river.
Sing it out tonight. Ready?
in the cross, in the cross be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
Amen. Amen. Beautiful singing tonight. If you are not a member of Beacon Baptist, you're visiting with us this evening, put your hand high in the air just so our ushers could greet you. Just want to welcome you. Amen. God bless you and pray the service is a blessing to you. This evening, the scripture reading is Esther 4. If you want to turn your Bibles tonight for our communion service, Esther 4 will be the scripture for this evening. A few important announcements. There's a very important, brief, but a very important Good News Club meeting right after the service tonight, right over here in the overflows. Right over here, Brother Kevin? Overflows here? Yeah. Excellent. After the evening service for all prospective workers, or if you've served before, or if you're even interested in serving, Good News Club meeting right after the evening service right over there in the overflow. As you know, graduation Sunday is coming soon, and it will be August 16th during the Sunday school hour, so be aware of that. There's also church choir and orchestra practice will resume that same Sunday, August 16th, at 5 p.m., so if you are a church member who's interested in joining choir, please be at that practice. We appreciate that very much. One thing I have with me tonight is many of you have heard for a while the basketball ministry. Mike always makes sure to pray for it on Wednesday nights. And we have these cards, very nice cards actually, and I took a few, so And they're out there in the lobby, actually right by the missionary screen. And if you're interested in just handing these out, we welcome you to do so. We appreciate that as well very much and continue to keep that ministry in your prayers. The hymn is, As the Deer, as we stand for this hymn, a beautiful hymn. Think of the words as you sing them. Brother Kevin comes along.
A great, great chorus hymn number 497. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after you. 497.
As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
Sing it out tonight, ready?
You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
Let's sing that together again one more time. Ready?
As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship.
Sing it out tonight. Ready?
You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
And amen. You may be seated. And as was mentioned earlier, Esther chapter 4, it's interesting. I've been teaching Esther in my Sunday school class for a while. And then last Sunday morning, I preached on Esther in here, tried to ambitiously go through the whole book. And then in my Sunday school class this morning, to the young people, I taught on Ezra. And then in the main service, I preached from Ezra. And now tonight, we're back in Esther, and I promise that's pretty much it for a little bit, Esther and Ezra. But while I was studying and preparing Esther for class and for the morning service, I came across this text that really spoke to me. I thought about it. I prayed about it. And nothing new to anybody in this room, I'm sure, but at the same time, I think it's perfect for our communion service. We're going to go through a few things, and then we're going to have a word of prayer in a moment. But let's begin by doing this. Look at Esther 4, and notice what it says in verse 1. And I want you to notice especially, pay attention to how many times you see this same word, sackcloth, okay? When Mordecai perceived, verse 1, all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. Verse 2, and he came even before the king's gate, for none might enter in the king's gate clothed in what? Clothed in sackcloth. The last part of verse 3 says there was fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and in ashes. The last line of verse 4 says, she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Now, obviously, I mean, the first four verses, in every verse, obviously the Holy Spirit is, for a reason, speaking so often here of this cultural raiment that was, in ancient times, as you know, a universal sign of sin, of brokenness, and of affliction and of repentance. Sackcloth, as the name denotes, was a cloth. But it was a cloth that was used primarily to make sacks and secondarily to cover up beasts of burden. It was made out of black goat's hair in those days. So it was very thick, it was very rough, and very coarse. Something like modern day burlap. Burlap is very similar. And sackcloth is mentioned in the very first book of the Bible. It's mentioned in the first book of the Bible when Jacob mourned the loss of his son Joseph. It is also mentioned in the very last book of the Bible when the sixth seal is opened and the sun became, quote, as black as sackcloth of hair. And of course, everywhere in between, you've read the Bible, you know this, everywhere from Genesis to Revelation, you will read how sackcloth played a very important role, symbolic role, in the lives of God's people. However, this was not the case for His Royal Highness, the King of Persia. Verse 2 again, look at it. And came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth, even though that's where Mordecai worked. Even though that's where he served, that's where he spent most of his time, he couldn't go there because you were not allowed, according to the law, you were not allowed to enter inside that gate. In other words, look, all that the monarch, Xerxes, Ahasuerus, all he wanted to see in his world was bright raiment, flowers, and pageantry, and smiling faces with singing men and women. If you frowned in front of Xerxes, you would probably be put to death. Everything in the Persian court was sort of protected from the everyday woes and troubles of a kingdom, as we noted last week, that stretched from India to Ethiopia. No funeral mourners, nope. Not anywhere near the king's gate, none of them with their annoying symbols of mortality, which is what sackcloth was. And certainly no Jews with their rough calls for repentance or for righteous living, because this is the king's gate. And no sackcloth is allowed. It's the law. No sackcloth is allowed within his gate. That's verse 2. And that's Persian royalty's rules. It is that picture, that visual that God gives us of King Ahasuerus, contrasted so dramatically with that of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, that I want us to consider tonight in light of the Lord's table. You see, the wishful desire of King Ahasuerus and this disposition of his to insulate himself, to insulate he and his royal court from whatever the sight of sackcloth might pain him with, and thus disturb his serenity, that exclusion of all things that are negative and all things that are bad and truthful in life, that's nothing new. That is nothing unique in the world of Persia itself. Men have always, and they still always, will use ingenious means of hiding, shielding themselves from the darker facts of life, ignoring, disguising, denying, putting aside, as if these things like sin and death do not really exist. In fact, one of the more troubling aspects to me of modern and postmodern Christianity in this country in our affluent and insulated, pretty insulated American society is how pulpits are becoming nothing more really than easy listening stations, spiritual Palm Beaches and Jupiter Islands that, like Persia of old, will not allow any form of sackcloth within its carefully packaged ivory towers. Some churches won't even use the word sin from the pulpit. Everything must be positive. It's Friday, Sunday's coming. Everything must be uplifting and bright and colorful and hopeful and perfect. As if there are no scheming Hamans in the world plotting to destroy the people of God. As if there's no injustice, no foolishness in the palace of Shushan. As if there's no poverty or sickness or fear outside of those gates or wrongdoing at all. King Ahasuerus is only one among a multitude of kings and monarchs who have averted their faces from the heartaches and the afflictions and the sorrows of those in their realm. And again, he and all the kings after him, politicians today, they stand in stark, stark contrast, eternal contrast to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In fact, the very description, the very titles of the Lord Jesus Christ that were given to him testify that far from turning his eyes away from the sackcloth of this world, he embraced it. He wore it himself, if you will, as a robe of glory. Because in the Bible, he is called a man of sorrows. He is the man of sorrows, and he is acquainted with grief because leaving the glories of heaven out of the ivory palaces and into this world of woe, the King of Glory was tempted, tested. He was tried in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. And at this very moment, our Lord, who is touched with the feelings, he doesn't say, I don't want to see your sackcloth. Our Lord, who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, looks into all the affairs of a world that is broken, a world that is bruised. And as the scripture says, he beholds the evil and the good. And of course, communion is arguably the greatest illustration in all of the world of how our Lord Jesus not only didn't turn his eyes from the sin and the darkness of this earth, no, he stepped right into the midst of it. 300 years ago, Isaac Watts, one of the godliest songwriters, hymn writers ever, he took the words of Galatians 6:14 and he invited believers to survey the wondrous cross. He invited Christians to stand quietly at the foot of the cross and look at love so amazing, so divine, it demands our soul, our life, our all. After Brother Andy stands in a moment and prays for God's blessing on the bread, Ansley and some others are going to come. They're going to sing that hymn. There are several different tunes that has been set throughout history, great ones. But what I want you to do is, while the bread is being served to you, I want you to think of the lyrics. Brother Andy's going to stand and he's going to ask God's blessing, please, upon the bread. As we consider these lyrics in just a moment when they begin to sing, remember this. Remember that for 3 hours on that cross, the sun was hidden, the Bible says. It was complete darkness, as Isaiah 50 says. It was like this: I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. For 3 hours, our Lord Jesus himself essentially covered himself in sackcloth. Our King willingly took himself into our sorrows. And when we survey that cross, we please God. We please him because we are obeying him and remembering his body and his blood. And so watch and listen to the lyrics as we pass out the bread.
When I survey
In Luke chapter 4, our Lord Jesus, as you know, stood in his hometown synagogue. And the Bible says he stood up for to read as was allowable in the custom of that time, and he opened up the scroll to Isaiah 61. And in front of his hometown people, his family even, he read these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. In other words, Jesus is a king, not of denial, but the king of consolation. And his royal decree, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you, come unto me. You have sackcloth? Come on. Come here, I will give you rest. Amos the prophet talked about those who, quote, lie in beds of ivory, they eat the calves out of the midst of the stall, they anoint themselves with the chief ointments and are not grieved with the afflictions of Joseph. That's Xerxes. In verse 2, he's a king who is not grieved for the afflictions of Joseph. I don't want to see people's sackcloth. That's that king and so many. Mask it, minimalize it, deny it, but hide me in a whole nest of roses. Do not allow the raiment of sorrow to come anywhere near my gates. Not so the King of Kings. Jesus lays bare and open the wounds of our nature only because, as the great physician, he is the balm of Gilead. And he will never grow weary. Our Lord will never, ever grow weary hearing the cries and the pleadings of a lost sinner, or the cries of the pleadings of a saint or one of his children for help. In the last part of chapter 3, we read these words, and if you have your Bible still there, you can look at it with me. It says in verse 13, we noted this last Sunday morning, the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, to cause to perish all Jews, young and old, little children and women in one day, even upon the 13th day. And then it says the post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace. And remember this, all the weeping, all the wailing, all the sorrow, the city is perplexed. And remember this, and the king and Haman sat down to drink. Have you ever grieved for human injustice? The king sits down to drink within the walls of his palace. No sackcloth is allowed even within his gates. But all those on the outside, the Bible says, are perplexed. Of course they are. Your boss sits down on the inside and lifts up a drink with plotters while you're perplexed, or with a loud and bitter cry, as Mordecai had. Your neighbor sits down to drink with someone else, your commissioner, the senators, the lawyer, the judge, the power brokers. They all sit down to drink with their plans inside of the palace, totally unconcerned with those on the outside who are adorned in sackcloth. Hollywood makes films that destroy young people and are totally unconcerned when those young people's lives are ruined. They're just inside the palace counting their money. Sometimes, like Mordecai, they're not even allowed to show the results of an abortion and the devastation of a divorce. They're not allowed to show their sorrow to the ones who actually added to that sorrow. And tonight, I just want to remind us all that our King, that the King of Kings, the real King, he is not at all afraid or ashamed or unable to see, to know, to help your sorrows and the sorrows of the whole world and the sins that added and caused those sorrows. Because he is the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And of course, as the cross and broken body testifies, the reason, beloved, the reason for Jesus' coming and dying on that very cross was sin. The reason for the sorrow, the sackcloth itself, is always sin. This sackcloth, this visible sign of grief and guilt and repentance, the reason it was worn, do you know why? it was chosen. This cheap, coarse rug. The reason it was worn and worn next to the skin was that it was rough and it was coarse. And as such, it was a reminder, a constant reminder that sin is not beautiful and it is not comfortable. It is no wonder that Ahasuerus refused to allow it within his own sight. No way can conviction mar his shallow happiness. Don't talk to him at all about what is right and what is wrong before any other god than himself. Don't tell me there's a higher authority than Persia's throne to whom I must give an answer someday. I'll just sit down and I'll drink and I'll just dull my conscience to any notion of good and evil and justice. And if the whole city has a loud and bitter cry, keep the sackcloth away from me. Keep it, as the Bible says here, outside of my gates. And again, beloved, this has long been the power of man's self-deception. For a long time, man has tried to erase, to remove from God's creation any testimony of his divine authority and his divine power. And man is still trying to do it to this very day in American society in earnest. Others simply rewrite the Bible. They rewrite the Bible, they come up with one that basically says that there's no sin. They even take out hymns, any hymn that has to do with the blood, which is the cost of sin. Not in our hymnal, they say. Thousands of churches have done that through the years. Embracing in the Bible passages that are lofty and easy on the ears, but cutting all the rest of them out. And others still are redefining sin itself by calling it by some euphemism or some clever fraudulent name. Anything and everything, of course, to keep its truth and reality outside the gates of their own soul and outside the palace of their own heart. But folks, what's the problem with that? The problem when it comes to sin is that the disease is already on the inside. Ahasuerus wasn't keeping anything on the outside. God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I still remember the first time I read that verse at the age of 12 and remembered it. And I read it and I read it. All have sinned and come short. I'm so short of God's glory. Every human heart knows, even in the face of any kind of deep denial, that God is true and every man is a liar. And the wearing of this black at funerals today goes all the way back. Did you know this? The tradition of wearing black today goes all the way back to the wearing of black sackcloth of the ancient mourners in Scripture. For the wages of sin is death. And as long as people are dying, it is impossible to deny the reality of sin and its judgment. But see, what we read in verse 2, no man can bring sackcloth inside the king's gate, isn't true of our king. Our Lord is not interested in ignoring the leprosy of our nature or simply minimizing the awfulness and consequences of sin. Sin is not going to be allowed in heaven for eternity, but for one great glorious reason. Our Lord Jesus did not lock shut the doors of heaven and refuse to look at the need down here of you and I as lost sinners. On the contrary, this king, he came down. He left the ivory palaces. He came down to those outside the gate, the Bible says in Hebrews, and he arrayed himself in the blackest of sackcloth because he became sin for us who know no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He has done this work of salvation and forgiveness for untold millions upon millions, and he is doing it now. And in these very moments, he can take the sackcloth of sin from anyone, anybody who's broken and battered by it, and exchange that cloth with his robe of righteousness. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, he's not in the denial or cover-up business. He is not in the I'm not looking at how fallen and broken man is business. Keep them out of my sight at all times. Jesus is in the saving, the cleansing business. Jesus finds us in our sackcloth, takes away what that sin caused and brought into our lives. And then the Bible says he clothes us in his royal robes. He crowns us with his everlasting life. Remember this. Remember that the words of our Lord Jesus in that upper room include two all-important words. The words for you. Ponder that for just a moment. Jesus used the words for you. He took the bread and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you." Now, Father in heaven, how grateful. How grateful we are tonight when we survey the wondrous cross. How grateful we are that Christ, your Son, as Hebrews says, you prepared him a body. You wanted him to leave and he wanted to come. And inasmuch as his body was broken and beaten, and the cat of nine tails and the Roman whipping post and the crown of thorns beaten to his head with a reed and the nails and the cross and the bones out of joint, that broken body, sinless, perfect, and innocent. Thank you that he came outside the camp to save sinners like us. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In that same upper room, the Bible says that Jesus then took the cup. This was a Passover meal, as you all know. And so at that Passover meal, there were lots of elements. There was the bitter herbs, and there would have been in every Passover for centuries at least a lamb. But here he is, the Lamb of God. And he doesn't take a piece of lamb and dip it in the bitter. He just takes the cup. And he reminds them that this cup is going to represent his blood that's going to be shed for them. I'm going to ask Brother Mike Chung if he would to stand and ask God's blessing upon the juice, and then we'll pass that out as well. Brother Mike, please. And amen. If you'd like to, you can look at Matthew 27, 26, as we pass out the juice. King Ahasuerus was a man, was a king who did not want to see the truth about suffering, and as we noted, especially the truth about the cause of all human suffering, which again is sin. You know, I remember being out on visitation one night, you old-timers might remember this, many, many years ago, and I was giving the gospel, I think I was with Brother John, we were giving the gospel to this lady, and in the middle of what I was saying, she did this to me. She just put her arms into that, and then she put them down. So I just ignored it because, you know, the gospel. And I kept going to the plan of salvation. She did it again. She did it like three times, and because I was ignoring it, I think it bothered her. And she said, do you want to know why I'm doing this? And I said, yeah, kind of. She said, I'm blocking your negative energy. I said, oh, I'm blocking your negative energy. I don't want any of your negative thoughts to come in my mind. And, of course, the negative energy, the negative thoughts was just the Romans Road. It was just the gospel. Does that work? You ladies, try that. Try that with your husband sometime, you know, or vice versa. No, that's foolish. It does no good whatsoever to close your eyes, which is what our society tries to do through religion, and deny the sackcloth. 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're already deceived. We are self-deceived, and the truth is not in us. And if a man is foolish enough to shut the gate just to the thought of sin and death, by no maneuver whatsoever can he shut the gate to death itself. Xerxes is dead. He's been dead for thousands of years because the wages of sin is death. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The statistics are amazing when it comes to death. It's one out of one. All of us are dying because all of us are sinners. So how about this? How about instead of shutting our eyes, we listen to the great prophet John the Baptist who said, behold, open your eyes, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. It says this in chapter 4 and verse 4. You may remember this. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him. But he received it not. Of course he didn't. Putting on a garment that's soft and pretty, like religion, you put that on a dying man will not cause him to live. Mordecai knew this. What good does it do to deny the obvious by hiding it under a silk facade of some denomination, some religion, so-called good works? Esther may have had good intentions, I don't know. She may have wanted the best for Mordecai, but all she was really doing was helping him to die with a false hope. Let me tell you what's not a false hope. What is not a false hope is Romans 5:21. As sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Isaiah said, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Amen to that. In chapter 8, I'm going to read it to you. We touched on this barely last week. It says in verse 15, and Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel. Oh, no more sackcloth. It says, and Mordecai went out in royal apparel, blue and white, with a great, great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad, and the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor in every province, in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came. The Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day, and many of the people of the land became Jews, became believers for the fear that fell upon them. You see, by the miracle, what a powerful picture. The miracle and the grace of God, Mordecai exchanged the death of sackcloth and sin with a robe of glory, the king's own robe. And this is precisely what God has in store for us. I was 14 years old at the camp. First time I ever heard that little chorus. It says, oh, the best thing in my life I ever did do. Oh, the best thing in my life I ever did do. Yes, the best thing in my life I ever did do was take off the old robe, put on the new. Actually, Jesus did it. He did it for me, and he will do it to me in his presence. I don't know about you tonight, but when I look at the Lord's Supper, I'm reminded that it's a time of somber reflection, of deep gratitude, but also of joy. Because that cup was always for Israel a symbol of joy, just as we read here in Esther. Joy and gladness. Because what Jesus said was, I won't drink it with you again until I drink it with you in the kingdom. That is eternal joy. The Lord Jesus said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. What a blessing tonight, Father. As we taste the sweetness of the fruit of the vine, you wanted that to remind us that it is a taste of glory divine, a taste of joy, of eternal joy and glory and blessing. And by faith, we embrace it, we take it, we thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for all of our sins. Thank you. And we praise you, and may we now, because of that, be constrained. May the love of Christ constrain us to serve you faithfully in Jesus' precious name. Amen.